All right, those of you who have been around a while know that the Wednesday evenings when I've had the opportunity to speak, I've been looking at different passages in the book of Genesis. And I understand that Daniel chapter 1 does not fit into the book of Genesis. So we're shifting gears. It's deliberate. There's no accident here. What I'd like to do is read out loud Daniel chapter 1. It's 21 verses, so I'm going to read it rather quickly. But I'm going to take the next, I think I have three more Wednesday nights with you. And I'm going to look at three different passages from the book of Daniel on those Wednesday nights. And I'm going to use the same outline for all three messages. So by the end of the third week, we'll give you a test. I'm going to ask you what the outline is. And it's simple, and you'll get it, and yet I think it's some truths that we as God's people have got to get a handle on if we're going to live victoriously in the midst of trials and suffering and difficulties and hardship and in the midst of a fallen world. Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, I didn't tell you that in several weeks that would be the first and only test. We do have a test right now. So in preparation for the test, I need you to close your Bibles. Everybody got your Bibles closed? Put away your notes. No talking. And you all know the line teachers give when you're taking tests, right? You know, no looking around. The list goes on and on and on. All right, here's the test. Don't use your Bibles, don't use your notes, don't use your neighbor's notes. The questions: why were the Jews in Babylon? Why was Daniel in Babylon? Why was Daniel favored by Ashpenaz? Why was Daniel skilled in knowledge and wisdom? And the really difficult question, if you can figure this one out: how could a diet of veggies and water make these young men so healthy? All right? Why were the Jews in Babylon? They got whooped. That's the technical description. I struggle with Hebrew, so I'm not sure if that's in there or not. They were in captivity. Why were the Jews in Babylon? First two questions have the same answer. Why were the Jews in Babylon? Why was Daniel in Babylon? Verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And I think maybe that's the literal translation of the fact they were whooped. But I want you to notice, the Lord did it. We're not talking about strictly a human event where one army was stronger than another, one had better weapons than another. If we stick with the words of Scripture, it was because of the Lord's working that the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. Question number 3. Why was Daniel favored by Ashpenaz? Verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Why did Daniel get this position? Is it because he had a great resume? Because he had a wonderful personality? Because he knew how to sweet talk those who were holding them captive? It says that God had done that. God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Why was Daniel skilled in knowledge and wisdom? Verse 17 says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And I don't have an answer to the last question. I have no idea how a diet of veggies and water could make these four guys look better than people who are eating. Obviously, the fact that their appearance and their health was better as a result of their diet of veggies and water was obviously of the Lord. Because humanly speaking, well, I'm a carnivore, so. There's three truths that every Christian must own for themselves. If you're going to consistently be successful and victorious as you navigate the tumultuous storms in the sea of life, if when you finally reach that distant shore, you're going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, there's three foundational truths that each one of us must master. Daniel 1 teaches us what? It teaches us that God orchestrated the affairs of Daniel's life. Why were the Jews in captivity? We could go back in the history of the Jews. We could say, well, you know, God promised the Jews if they obeyed him and followed his law and observed the sacrifices they were supposed to and worshiped him the way they were supposed to, God had promised that they would remain in the land, but if they disobeyed and departed from worship of the true God, that God would take them out of the land. We could give that as an answer, and that would be partially correct. The truth is that God was orchestrating the affairs of Daniel's life. It was God who put the Jews in captivity or in exile in Babylon. It was God who gave Daniel favor with the chief of the eunuchs. It was God who gave Daniel superior wisdom. What was true for Daniel is true also in all of our lives. The first truth that you must own if you're going to live victoriously and successfully in this fallen world is that God directs the affairs of men. Daniel chapter 1 underscores that truth for us in a very deliberate and obvious way. God directs the affairs of men. Daniel was not where he wanted to be. He wasn't doing the things he wanted to do. He wasn't able to pursue his own desires. He wasn't free to go where he wanted to go. He was in captivity. He was a prisoner. He wasn't living in a jail cell surrounded by bars. But he was still a prisoner. He couldn't do what he wanted to do and go where he wanted to go. But Daniel was content to be where God put him, doing the things God gave him to do. What's in your background that you don't like? What is it that you wish was different from the day you were born? On Sunday night, Justin gave us the illustration of Amy Carmichael, who wanted to have blue eyes. Much later in her life, somebody who had no idea that she had prayed as a little girl for God to change the color of her eyes, somebody told her that she wouldn't have been able to have the ministry she did if she had blue eyes. But we sometimes go through our lives wishing that something could be different. You wish you were born to different parents? You wish you were born with a different body chemistry? You wish you didn't wear glasses? Pete, you wish you had hair on your head? No. We won't answer that one, Pete. I'm not far behind. What's in your background that you don't like? What is it about how God made you that you want to change? God is the potter, we're the clay. Now, we're not talking here about sins in your life. We're not talking here about the consequences of sins that you've done. Sinful actions have consequences. We all recognize that. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about the way God made you, the parents God gave you, the house you were raised in, the day and age in which you grew up. Your personality. What's in your background you don't like? What is it about how God made you that you want to change? What's going on in your life that you're not happy with? When you consider those things that you desperately want to change in your life, that you're not happy with, that you're not satisfied with, things that have no relation to sins or sinful behavior or the consequences of those things. Maybe it's the job you're stuck with and you can't find another one. I don't know what it is, but when you look at your life and you sit there and you are unhappy and desiring, you're focused on changing something over which you have no ability to change, you need to come back to the truth that God directs the affairs of men. Why do you have the color eyes that you have and the color hair that you have? Why were you born into the family you were born into? Why do you have the job you have? Why is your personality the way it is? Why do you live in the day and age in which you live? Why do you have the neighbors around you that you have? The truth is that God directs the affairs of your life. We need to rest in that and quit fighting. Quit struggling. We need to recognize that God has made us the people He has made us. He's put us in the place He's put us for His purposes and for His glory. And to to have an impact in the lives of people around us. And you can best fulfill the purpose that God has put you on planet Earth for, just the way God has made you, minus the sins. The sins we want to work on, the other things, God's going to use those. Next, I want you to notice Daniel's situation, and then we'll look at his response. Daniel's situation, not only is Daniel a political prisoner in a foreign and pagan nation, but his name was changed. And to us reading an English translation of the Bible, the name change isn't really significant. But the fact is that Daniel and his friends were given names that had religious significance in Babylon where they were. Daniel was going to have to eat food that his religion forbid him to eat. He was going to be defiled by eating the food. Ultimately, he would have to serve the king who conquered his people, adding insult to injury. All right, Nebuchadnezzar just wiped out your nation. Now you got to serve him. That's his situation. His response, well, in a negative sense, here's what he didn't do. He didn't have a temper tantrum. He didn't go on a hunger strike. He didn't complain that his rights were being violated. He didn't have a front page interview with the Babylon Inquirer talking about how unfair the king was. He didn't file a class action lawsuit against the government. And perhaps most significant, he didn't make excuses. Oh, come on, Abednego, we're so far from Jerusalem. God hasn't taken care of us. No one's ever going to know. You know, we have to do this. The king said so. It's law. We're not here for our own sins. Why should we suffer with those who have sinned and deserve this punishment? We don't deserve this. It's not my fault I'm here. Often when we find ourselves in a situation that we would rather not be in, we whine and we complain. We do whatever we can do to make sure everybody knows that we don't like where we're at. Fully knowing that most of those things aren't going to make a difference other than draw attention to ourselves. Or when we're put in a situation that we don't want to be in, we want to justify our actions. We want to make excuses for why it's okay to do something that otherwise we know would be wrong. You know, no one's going to know. Daniel and his friends, they had the potential to be in great positions of leadership in the nation of Babylon. That's why they were brought from Judah to Babylon, is to have those future positions of leadership in Nebuchadnezzar's administration. Well, you know, if we don't go along with the crowd, we're not going to make progress. We're not going to get promotions. We make excuses. As I read Daniel chapter 1, I get the impression that Daniel quickly decided what was most important in his current situation. And in deciding what was most important, he chose his battles carefully. Trying to escape and go home wasn't an option. The name that someone else would call him really wasn't all that important. But maintaining his holiness before his God, living his life in such a way that he wasn't approving of something defiling, was what was important to him. When in exile, away from home and family in the temple, how was Daniel able to take the stand that he did? Did he find himself in a desperate situation? He had a foxhole prayer meeting and all of a sudden decided it was time to get right with God? I don't think so. I don't think Daniel just suddenly decided to obey God. I do think that Daniel had learned well at home. Daniel was probably a teenager when Daniel chapter 1 opens. When the book of Daniel closes, he's probably in his 80s. But I believe that Daniel had learned some lessons well at home, what his parents had taught him about being faithful to God, about honoring God. But he made what he learned at home the pattern in his life. He owned it. He decided it was him. It was what belonged to him. He claimed it for his own. Daniel, I think, all along the way, from the time that Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and even before that, Daniel was making regular decisions that he was going to be true to the Lord. He was making significant decisions every step along the way. And he knew what was most important. And what was most important was God. Daniel 1 teaches us what God expected from Daniel as he orchestrated the affairs of Daniel's life. Okay, remember, the first point of our three-point outline that you're going to hear three different Wednesday nights this month, or the next three Wednesday nights. Number one, God directs the affairs of man. Because God directs the affairs of man, God's people must be faithful. It just follows through. It's the natural conclusion. Since God's in charge, since God's directing the affairs of our life, since God's forming and fashioned and has made you the person He wants you to be, since God is the one who is bringing circumstances into your life and God is the one who's working in your life, our response as God's people is what? Oh God, I want to do that. Let's have a business meeting here, God, and let's vote on it. No. That's not the way we deal with God. We're faithful. God's people must be faithful because God is directing the affairs of our lives. The expectation is that we have to be faithful. Consistent faithfulness to God requires you to have a clear view of what's most important. It's not freedom. Daniel didn't have his freedom, but he chose to be faithful to God. It's not circumstances. Daniel wasn't in circumstances that he wanted to be in, but he chose to be faithful to God. It's not about your health or wealth. It's not about what other people might think. Being the person God wants me to be and living the life that's pleasing to Him is what really matters. Living a life of faithfulness to my God is what really matters. So where do you draw the line and decide that something is not God's business? You'd never put it in those terms. I know that. None of us would. But many of us have a limit in our faithfulness to God. We say, okay, God, you can have this part of my life. We compartmentalize our lives. We have our lives all segmented out. You can have this part and this part and this part, but God, I want to keep my self-respect. I want to keep what I think people think of me in my neighborhood. God, you can have all these parts of my life, but you know, my job requires me to compromise my integrity sometimes, but I really like my job and it's a good job, so God, keep your hands off my job. We'd never say it like that. What we put up fences where we say, God, we don't welcome you into this area of our lives. What is there that you're not happy with and you are determined to change even though God has made it that way? It's not all about me, my, and mine. It's all about Him. God directs the affairs of man. And since God is the one who's calling the shots in your life, God's expectation of you is that you must be faithful. Number three, Daniel 1 suggests the extent to which Daniel's faithfulness was to go. And this is developed better in a couple other chapters in the book of Daniel, so I'm just going to introduce it tonight. But I want you to notice the conversations in Daniel 10 and 11. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 10, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1. Daniel 1:10, Daniel is talking with the chief of the eunuchs. And that's where the eunuch says, "I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who were your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." Apparently that was a no. Verse 11 says, "So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs," the guy he just got done talking to who said no, "said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. The big boss said, "Nope, I'm not going to risk my job for you." The big boss's assistant said, "Well, we'll try to work with you." Daniel is willing to work on a trial basis with someone who really can't make the final decision. But Daniel trusts God and is willing to leave the outcome to him. Daniel 1 suggests that Daniel was content to let God work regardless of what happened. Daniel knew that God doesn't need our help. Things are not out of our control, and we don't need to help God out. What will become clear in other passages in the book of Daniel is true as well in our lives. Not only is it God who directs the affairs of our lives, and as a result of that, God's people are to be faithful. You and I need to be faithful to God in the place He's put us. But we must learn to leave the outcome to God. This is probably the hard one. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what the challenge is. Because most of us at some point in our lives have had some sort of a situation, some sort of a trial, some sort of a problem, some sort of a need. And we were getting closer and closer and closer to the deadline. And it was like God wasn't there to bail us out. So we had to take matters into our own hands. We had to help God out. We felt like things were out of our control. God doesn't need my help. God doesn't need your help. Things are not out of control. God directs the affairs of men always. God's people must be faithful no matter what. We must leave the outcome to God. You might just be surprised with what God does.